Stan to continue his remarks in part two on the theme, the March of the Rainbow Angel.
Brethren and sisters, will you come back with me to Deuteronomy 33? There is a beautiful point I want to bring from that. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2 again. And it's a point that should not be overlooked. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2, we read it before, Yahweh came from Sinai, we said that should, will come, rose up from Seir unto them, will rise up, he shined forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000 of saints. And from his right hand went forth a fiery law from them. And it's interesting that he came forth from Seir. Now that little point there shows us that it must be future. Because you will remember in the past that the order of coming out of the land, they did not come from Seir. They had to go around Seir or around Edom. The order of events that's given here in Deuteronomy 33 is not the same order of events as the way that they came out of Egypt. And so a careful reading of the text here would show, brethren, that this Deuteronomy 33 is not talking about the past, but talking about the future. When they came out of Egypt, you'll remember how they had to skirt the land of Edom, and a specific mention is made of that. And so if we go to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 21, Numbers 20 and 21, we can pick this up. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 21. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Now if we go to Numbers 21 and verse 4, this is emphasized. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. In other words, they went around. To compass is to swing a compass around Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And so in the past, we are specifically told they did not come up from Edom. Now, brethren and sisters, if we carefully look at the Hebrew text, we see that in the future, and that's why we say this chapter is future, the Hebrew says it's from Edom. Now, Hebrew is written from right to left, as you know. And so reading from the right here, Israel, before his death, and he said, Yahweh, from Sinai came up and rose from Seir. Now in the past, Moses and the children of Israel came up from Sinai, that's true, but they did not come up from Seir. Now you'll notice the Hebrew letter Mem that I've underlined here. These Hebrew letters, which are on the right-hand side of the word, because Hebrew is written from right to left, it's the Hebrew letter Mem, Sin, Ayin, and Resh. And so here we have this letter Mem, underlined here in red. That is a prefix, a letter that goes before a Hebrew word. And in Jesenius's Hebrew grammar, he makes the point that where the letter Mem is a prefix to a word, it means from a place. And so the Hebrew is very specific in Deuteronomy 33, that they will go up from Seir or from Edom. And in the past, they did not do that, as we have shown by quoting those verses. So it's a further evidence that this is a future chapter and that the judgment will be at Sinai, whence those bearing the Yahweh name will go up from Edom. And we'll follow that now in our March of the Rainbow Angel. Picking up the theme then, now, I should mention, we won't look up these three passages, but I mention them for those who are listening to the tapes. The Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. I don't think we need to look it up. But some of us say we're only quoting the Old Testament, so therefore there is a New Testament quotation. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will gather the saints to him. And we read of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. We don't need to turn that up. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ sends his angels to gather his elect from one end of heaven to even unto the other. And that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. And there's a double application to that verse. We will turn that one up. Matthew 24. I believe there's a double application to this verse, which is quite common to have double applications in Scripture, providing both applications are in harmony. Scripture does not contradict Scripture, but if the applications are in harmony, then all is well. Now in Matthew 24 and 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now we believe that that is the gathering of Israel to Zion after Armageddon. But it is also, Brother Thomas applies that verse, to the gathering of ourselves to the judgment seat. And so there will be a judgment and we will be gathered, and there is a New Testament reference to support those Old Testament ones concerning our gathering to Sinai. And it's the Old Testament quotes that show it will be at Sinai. Right, let us then go across into Egypt and follow the march of the rainbowed angel into Egypt. And we'll commence with Isaiah 19 and verse 1. In Isaiah 19 and at verse 1, it is written the burden of Egypt. So it's something that's trouble upon Egypt. Trouble, the burden of Egypt. Behold, Yahweh rideth upon a swift cloud. Now this, we suggest, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints who carry the Yahweh name. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will have the Yahweh name. He is Jesus, Yahshua, Yahshua, Yahweh saves. And because we're in Christ, we'll have the Yahweh name. So this cloud of saints, cloud of witnesses, if you like, bearing the Yahweh name, will ride into Egypt upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. So this shows here this riding into Egypt, and we believe it is the first thing that is done after the judgment seat, apart from subduing any Arab resistance in this region, to ride across on a swift cloud into Egypt. Now, we know at this time that Russia will have invaded. Whilst we were at the judgment seat, Russia will have invaded. And the order of the chronology of the events will be the judgment seat. I've given the chronology in the top left-hand corner. I'll read it in case you cannot read it. The judgment seat, meanwhile, Russia takes Turkey. Britain will then challenge at the Turkish, at the southern Turkish border, I believe. Russia will invade Egypt, and then Israel, but the first country that she takes will be Turkey. So Constantinople will fall first, or Istanbul and Turkey. Then Egypt, then Israel last. Half the city of Jerusalem will go into captivity, particularly down into Egypt. That's how the Jews happen to be in Egypt and why they cry to Yahweh for a saviour. But we'll come to that in a moment. Christ rides into Egypt to save them. That's the point we're at now. And then Christ leads the Jews out and on to Bosra. I've said here in this writing over here that Britain is pushed to that point after issuing a challenge at the Turkish border. They're the tidings which infuriate Gog. Britain initially met Gog at Jehoshaphat. The challenge is issued while the saints are at Sinai, whereupon Gog descends and half the city of Jerusalem goes into captivity. Thus the Jews accumulate in Egypt. Right. Now let's have a look in this. We'll come to this challenge at the Turkish border, these tidings that make him go forth with great fury. But first, let's come to Daniel 11. In Daniel 11, it's such a well-known verse to us, but I think we should look at it at this point. In Daniel chapter 11, the time of the end, and verse 43, where we read, "He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over the precious things of Egypt." Now, this is how the Russian power comes to be in Egypt when Christ comes back to the earth. When Christ sets forth on his march, when the rainbowed angel goes forth to march, he finds Russia in control of Egypt. And this verse tells us that the Russian power, the king of the north, will have power over the precious things of Egypt. The Suez Canal and This is very precious. The control of the waterways of the Middle East, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Ethiopia is already in the Marxist camp. Libya is already in the Marxist camp. And Egypt will be in the Marxist camp by invasion. Russia will invade them, and we believe this is yet to happen. But, brethren and sisters, come with me now to Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 20. Isaiah 19, we go back there again. And this, we've already seen in Isaiah 19 and verse 1 that Yahweh rides into, as a swift cloud into Egypt. But why does he ride as a swift cloud into Egypt? What is there that should attract him there? It is because of the event of verse 20. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto Yahweh of hosts, Isaiah 19 and verse 20, in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto Yahweh because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Some brethren imagine that the ones that cry to Yahweh in verse 20 are the Egyptians, because they say chapter 19 of Isaiah is talking about Egypt, and so the Egyptians cry to Yahweh, but that cannot be, because the Egyptians will cry to Yahweh when they know him, and today they don't know him. After Christ goes across on a swift cloud and smites Egypt, they will then know Yahweh when Christ shows himself to them and delivers them. And then they will know Yahweh. But at this stage of events, they don't know him. And so therefore, they will not cry to him. It is the Jews, Brother Thomas suggests, that have found themselves in Egypt that are there, the ones that cry to him. Now, obviously, Israel are the ones crying, because, you see, Egypt cries to the things of the flesh. Look at verse 3. This is what Egypt cries to. The spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. That's the sort of thing that the Egyptians will cry to. They don't know Yahweh. It's the Jews that are there in a state of affliction that cry to Yahweh. Now, I don't know whether you realize, brethren and sisters, but after Nasser's death in 1970, Egypt's chief of staff, who was a man by the name of General Fawzi, and the Minister for the Interior, Minister Gamaya, these two men held a seance with a spiritualist medium to bring Nasser up from the dead and talk to Nasser after his heart attack to ask his advice as to what they should do with the nation. And these seances were taped to preserve every word that was supposed to have been said by Nasser that was brought back from the dead. Now, I'm quoting from a Melbourne newspaper, the Herald, of October the 23rd, 1975. So this is the state of the thinking of the people in Egypt to this day. And that's why they look to the wizards and the familiar spirits. But in verse 20, it's the children of Israel that will finally cry to Yahweh, and he'll send them another Saviour, not Moses, but the greater than Moses. So that's why Brother Thomas says that on a swift cloud, the rainbowed angel flies across into Egypt, because they hear the Jews crying there. The Jews' atom bombs have let them down. The Jews' tanks have let them down. The Jews are the fourth most, some say the third, most powerful fighting force in the world today. And yet it lets them down. And they're utterly defeated by the Russian power. And the British can't help them. And the Americans can't help them. They're utterly defeated and crushed. Zion is lost. And half the city is in captivity. So what do? The only thing they can do is finally turn once more to Yahweh. And so they cry to him in verse 20. And Yahweh, as always, hears them and sends the King of Kings as a swift cloud into Egypt to deliver them. So that's what he does. And Brother Thomas saw this clearly well over 100 years ago. Isn't it wonderful? Let's go to Isaiah 11 and verse 11. In Isaiah 11 and verse 11, we find there that Yahweh shall set his hand the second time to bring the remnant of his people back out of Egypt. Isaiah 11, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush, Elam, that's Persia, Shinar, that's Babylon, Hamath, the northern parts of Israel, from the islands of the sea. And so from everywhere the Jews will come back, and also they will come back from Egypt. And it does seem that, in fact, I believe it's certain, that many will come from Egypt at the beginning, even before the Battle of Armageddon, because Armageddon hasn't started yet. Christ has had the judgment. Christ has gone to Egypt, and Armageddon hasn't started yet. But he smashed the Russian force in Egypt, and then he moves across to meet the main Russian force at Basra. So, but Isaiah 11 and verse 11 shows that they will come out of Egypt again. Now, Ezekiel 38, we won't look it up, verses 8 to 12, we know that it speaks of the Russian power coming down like a storm to cover the land. But we will go to Daniel 11 and 44. Daniel 11 and 44. Because here we have these tidings out of the east, which brethren have been discussing at Bible classes for 100 years. Now, I know there are many ideas on what the tidings out of the east and north are, but I adhere myself to Brother Thomas because he convinces me. His reasoning convinces me. It's logical. I believe it. Daniel 11, verse 44. Now, it says, "The tidings out of the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he, the king of the north, Russia, shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." Now, the king of the north, we believe, is Russia, because if you look at the king of the north in Daniel 11, look at the Gog of Ezekiel 38, you'll find they do the same thing at the same time, in the same place, with the same confederates, and have the same end result. It's obviously the same power. In Ezekiel 38, it says it is Rosh, which is the most ancient name for Russia. And it has the same confederates in Daniel 11. So obviously the king of the north is the same as it's a Gog, it's Russia. And it's the tidings out of the east and north that make him come down in the first place. Now, I believe that the first thing Russia will do is invade Turkey, and will go as far as the Turkish border. Now, I suggest to you, brethren and sisters, that the power of Tarshish, the British, will drop in paratroops into this region like they did in the Suez Crisis. Britain were quite quick to get paratroops in there. But it did them no good, because it was not meant to be a... God did not mean the British to turn the tide of history at that point of time. Similarly, I suggest that the British will drop in paratroops very quickly when Russia takes Constantinople or Istanbul, and they will go to the Turkish border, and that the British will take up this region here, and they will challenge at the Turkish border and say, "Art thou come to take a spoil?" And this will anger the Russians, and they will go ahead to take a spoil. And they will very quickly overrun Egypt, and then overrun Israel. And in the process, they will push the British Anglo-American forces back, as we earlier suggested. Now, how is it then the tidings are out of the east and north? Well, Brother Thomas makes the point that in all geography, we cannot be arbitrary. We cannot make up our own mind of what we think is east and north. It's always east and north of the centre of the earth, which is Jerusalem. And the prophet is, in his mind's eye, in Jerusalem. So it's tidings out of the east and north of Jerusalem. So that if the Russian power has taken Turkey, and if the British have put in paratroops up here, there'll be tidings out of the north, as far as Jerusalem goes. It's north of Jerusalem when the British are here, challenging at the Turkish border, and said, "Are you coming any further? Have you come to take a spoil?" So it's tidings out of the north. And it's tidings out of the east, because Sheba, Dedan, which is Arabia, will also join in the challenge. So you have Saudi Arabia, and you have Oman, Muscat, you have Dedan, you have all these Arabian states here, which join with the British to make a challenge. So the tidings out of the east, Arabia, tidings out of the north, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, they make a challenge, but what the scripture does not say is that it's at the Turkish border. But it's to be understood, because that's the scene of events. That's how Brother Thomas understands it. At least, that's the way he understands it in his book, Exposition of Daniel. Have a look at page 92 or 93 of exposition of Daniel and see what he has to say on that point. Right, continuing the march of the rainbowed angel. Let's go now to Psalm 68 and verse 22. In Psalm 68, in verse 22 we read, "The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea." Now we suggest, brethren and sisters, that the Jews that come out of Egypt, when Christ is victorious, he smites Egypt, he heals Egypt, he brings this band of Jews as the greater than Moses in a second Exodus through the dried up waters of the Red Sea. This time he doesn't just part the sea like Moses did. He dries up the Gulf of Suez and makes a highway so that in the future there is a highway from Egypt right through to Israel. And he also smites the Euphrates, so there's a highway from the north. All roads will lead to Israel in that day. But at the moment, he is smiting and drying up the tongue of the Egyptian sea and brings his people again from the depths of the sea, as that particular verse tells us. Now, if we go to Isaiah 11 again, we can see more on this very subject. Going back to Isaiah 11, notice how we're going from prophet to prophet. No one prophet saw it all, brethren and sisters. God did not favour any one prophet with the whole story. One prophet saw something, another prophet saw something else, and if we go from scripture to scripture, comparing scripture with scripture, collating the scriptures together, as Brother Thomas did, carefully arranging a program which is in harmony with all scripture, if we're willing to put the effort in to do that, we get a picture which is in harmony with all scripture. And I believe that's what Brother Thomas's picture is. He doesn't leave anything out. He doesn't overlook anything. And in Isaiah 11, verses 15 and 16, we read, "Yahweh shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea." Now that is the Gulf of Suez. "With his mighty wind he shall shake his hand over the river." That's the Euphrates. And he smites it into seven streams. In other words, he completely smites it, so men go over dry shod. So there's a highway from the across. Never again will you have the flood of the Euphrates, which stops people coming to Israel. But it will be able to be forded, and men can easily have a highway to Israel. And they will have a highway from Egypt. And this is what we read of here in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 15. In verse 16, "There shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, the north, like as it was in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." And so both these things happen. Now come with me to Micah chapter 7. In Micah 7, we further piece together the march of the rainbowed angel. Micah 7 and verse 19. Concerning the children of Israel going through the Red Sea again, this time the dried up waters of the Red Sea. Micah 7 and 19 says, "He will turn again," it's future, "He will turn and have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt," notice it's future, "thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So that's a reenactment. Moses took the children of Israel through the sea and through under the cloud and baptized them into Moses. The body of Moses, the ecclesia of Moses, was baptized into him by going through the sea. So the greater than Moses will again baptize them and cast their sins into the sea. "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So that's what's happening as they go through the Red Sea again, through the Gulf of Suez. Now, if we go to Zechariah chapter 10, we find more information. Zechariah chapter 10, and we piece the story together. Zechariah 10, verses 10 and 11. "I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt." Now, there you are, brethren and sisters. Bring them again out of Egypt. This is what we're talking about. "And gather them out of Assyria." Yes, the Jews will come from the four corners of the earth. From Assyria also. "I will bring them into the land of Gilead," that's on the borders of the land, "and Lebanon," that's to the north, "and place shall not be found through them." Look at verse 11. "He shall pass through the sea with affliction and smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away." Now this is figurative language, I admit. When he smites the waves of the sea, Christ is subduing the nations, the Sea of Nations. But I believe there's also, as Brother Thomas believed, there's a literal application here, that Christ will literally smite the waves of the Red Sea and dry them up and bring them through the deeps of the river, the Euphrates also. And the scepter or the royalty of Egypt, the power of Egypt shall depart away. Yes. Come with me to Hosea chapter 11. In the prophet Hosea chapter 11, we find more information here, further filling in the picture. Ah, oh, it's a beautiful picture, the march of the rainbowed angel. Hosea chapter 11, and we want verse 11. And we find here that they shall tremble. Who shall? It's talking about Israel here again. It's talking about the future. When Yahweh roars like a lion in verse 10, and roars these roarings of the lion of the tribe of Judah, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith Yahweh. You see, when Israel came out of Egypt in the past, they were like a silly dove. Instead of being like a homing pigeon that knows where its loft is, its owner lets go the pigeon, it goes up into the air, it circles once or so, and then it goes, or if it's taken away from its loft, that's what I should say, a homing pigeon is taken miles away from its loft, you let it go, up into the air it goes, it gets its bearings, and then straight like a homing pigeon to its loft. But Israel didn't even have the sense of a silly dove, because they came out of Egypt, and they were promised the land of Canaan, and because of their sins they went round and round and round for 40 years in the wilderness, and they could have been there in 11 days. They were like a silly dove that didn't know where its loft was. But in the future, this is not going to be so, because they will tremble, and that means to go speedily. They're like as speedily as a bird out of Egypt and a dove out of the land of Assyria, and they will go straight to their houses or their lofts. So it won't be like it was in the past. Now, Zechariah 14 and 12 tells us that God will gather all nations to Jerusalem, that half the city will go into captivity. We won't look that up. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. That's the land of Paran here. These events down here in the south. But what about when he meets them at Bozrah? Isaiah 63 and verses 1 to 6. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. This, brethren and sisters, we will look that up in Isaiah 63. This is when I suggest the Lord Jesus Christ meets the Russian power for the first time, that is to say the spearhead of the Russian forces at Bozrah. He meets them here for the first time, and this sparks off the Battle of Armageddon. And what we have here is the prophet. In Isaiah 63, we have the prophet that sees all this from Jerusalem. And so his words are, looking from Jerusalem down to the south, he says, who is this that comes up south from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? He's glorious in his apparel. It's like a whirlwind of the south. It's a luminous whirlwind that's coming. Travelling in the greatness of his strength. Whoever it is, the prophet says he's someone that's mighty and powerful. The answer comes back, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. But then the question of the prophet is, but wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments are like him that's trod in the wine fat, all red and splashed? And then the answer comes back, I have trodden the wine press alone. You see, that's the multitudinous Christ. You can't separate, brethren stumble over this, you can't separate Christ and his brethren once they are immortalized. They speak and act as one. So Jesus says, I've trodden the wine press alone. What he means is, I and my bride, we've done it alone. We didn't have Israel with us. We didn't have any nation with us. We had no help. Christ and his bride, the multitudinous Christ, I've done it alone. And of the people, that is in the plural there. People in the Hebrew is peoples, plural. And it means the nations when it's in the plural quite often. And so in the context here, he's saying, of the nations there were none with me. But the multitudinous Christ did it alone. And so the prophet in his mind's eye sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming up from Bozrah. Because as we said, brethren and sisters, looking at the chart here again, it was when Christ smote the Russian spearheaded Bozrah that it sparked off the Battle of Armageddon through the whole land, and so that the Olive earthquake took place at that time, and the Mount of Olives split at that time, I suggest. And this threw panic into the Russian forces, and they began to smite one another and turn their weapons one upon another. And so from Megiddo in the north to Bozrah in the south and Jehoshaphat in the middle, the panic of the Russian forces because of the great earthquake at this time. What I'm saying is that the moment Christ smites the forces at Bozrah, the earthquake happens in Jerusalem at the same time and causes a panic in the Russians throughout the whole land. And that the Jews then, that third that survived in Judah there, they will in fact go forth and have a mopping up operation, if you like. And they will capitalize on that. And they will realize that it is the God of heaven that is there saving them. And that, like the worthies of old, as the enemies flee in panic, so the faithful Jews will chase them. That faithful third that were not destroyed in the invasion of the land. And so Christ eventually enters Jerusalem triumphantly. Our time has expired. We cannot go any further at this point of time. But it's a wonderful picture, brethren and sisters. And for those who are listening to the tape, I would just say this. In Zechariah 12 and verse 4, it tells us that I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. That proves what we say about the Russians panicking and turning weapons one upon another. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 21, for those who are listening to the tapes, it says, every man's sword shall be against his brother. That proves that the Russians do turn their weapons one upon another. In Ezekiel 38, verses 18, 19 and 20, it talks about the earthquake. It talks about mountains being crashed down. And that will panic the Russians, we suggest. And in Ezekiel 38 and 21, it says, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. And so that is, in fact, the Jews, those faithful Jews, that capitalize on the situation. And God calls for a sword throughout the mountains. In other words, those faithful Jews that are left, he will call for them to cooperate in the overthrow of the Russian host. In Jeremiah 51 and 20, it says that Judah is my battle axe and weapons of war. Judah is a term for those in the land, a political term. It's happening at this time. In Psalm 110 and verse 3, it says that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And that's that little band of Jews that are faithful at this time. And so on we could go. One more quote in Zechariah 10 verses 3 and 5, that the Lord hath visited the house of Judah and made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So we can see, brethren and sisters, a little of the march of the rainbowed angel. The end result will be that Christ will enter Jerusalem, show them his hands and his side, and they will mourn for him. And Christ will set up his kingdom, the mustard seed kingdom, in Zion. And Zion will know no more war for 1,000 years. For those, again, I would say, who would like to follow the career of Christ and his saints and the things that happen after Armageddon, then the tape on the 40 years after Armageddon is available. But brethren and sisters, what a glorious picture we have seen. These things affect me in that they stir me up. They are so certain, and the vision is so sure, and I believe the times are so near, that it encourages me, no matter how bad the ecclesial situation gets, and how discouraged we become with things that happen all around us, and even in our private lives, the hope that is set before us is so great that these other things are as nothing. May these things encourage you tonight, brethren and sisters, as they have encouraged me. May we all be together in Zion, and may we all be together at Sinai, and may you and I be part of the march of that rainbowed angel. Because if we are, then the little bit that we put up with now in this day of probation will seem as nothing. The day is near. May we all be there together.